Well, good evening, and it is a wonderful blessing to be back here at InterCity Baptist Church, and thank you for the privilege to be here tonight on this Tuesday night preaching series throughout the course of your summer. When I got off the plane tonight, I felt it was a little warm for Detroit. It was a little warmer yesterday down in South Carolina. I think we got up to 100 plus. And South Carolina heat is like a sauna. And so this morning it was a little bit cooler, but it is summer. And so we are enjoying the summer in South Carolina. I want to say how thankful I am for the ministry here in many, many ways with your church, with the seminary that's located here. I was able to fly up a little bit early today, and Aaron Coffey picked me up, and I went to see the guys and spread the word. And I believe all of them are Bob Jones students. And so I told them that I wanted to see them so I could put them on Instagram. So you can follow that at BJU President if you want to see your guys. And it was a blessing to see them. And then, of course, I was able to have supper tonight with your pastor, and we had a wonderful time of fellowship. Your pastor had a really great ministry on our campus this past school year. In two conferences that we held. One was our core conference earlier, and then our Bible conference was just some profound messages. He preached two sermons out of the book of Jude, and when he read the passage that he was going to preach the first night, when it was all done, when he finished reading it, I thought, whew, I'm sure glad I'm not preaching this tonight, and did a fabulous job as we encouraged our students and challenged them on the importance of standing for the faith and being faithful and defending the faith. And so it was a wonderful blessing, and I'm so grateful for that and God's blessing in working here. People often ask me how my wife is doing, and my wife is, I always say it's day by day. And some days are better than other days. But we have been married. This summer will be our 42nd year of marriage. I've got to make sure I get that right. And we are doing fine. We have four children, and most importantly, we have five grandchildren now. And I have two children that live in Salt Lake City, Utah, with the five grandchildren, and two children that live in the city of Jerusalem in Israel, my oldest daughter and youngest son. So we don't get to see them a lot, but thankful we're like you. We have a thread on our cell phone, and we have FaceTime. So we can accomplish a lot through that, and so our family is doing well. Bob Jones University, we're thankful for God's blessing there as we are preparing for this fall season. This summer is very busy. We're doing $9 million worth of renovations this summer. You say, wow, that's a lot. No, Bob Jones needs about $300 million worth of renovations, but that's what we're doing now, and we're excited about some of the things that will be available coming up in this fall. Well, I'd like to invite your attention this evening to the book of Acts chapter 15, and we'll read in a few moments, beginning in verse 36. Just a few weeks ago, my wife and I were a part of leading a tour in Israel. I mentioned I have two children that live there. My oldest daughter, Rebecca, actually teaches in a university there, and she leads tours in Israel. And so she called me up in the springtime, and she said, Dad, I'm turning 40 years old this summer. She's the only child we have that's not married. She said, because I'm turning 40 this year, I would like you to take me on a vacation, and I'm going to give you three options. They all cost about the same. The first was to stay in a resort on the Mediterranean in Israel. The second was to fly to Egypt and stay in a hotel on the Red Sea. And the third was to fly to the island of Cyprus and stay there for 5 nights. I said, well, which one would you like to go to? She said, well, I have never been to Cyprus. I said, okay. So my son and his wife and my daughter and my wife and I had five wonderful days on the island of Cyprus. And of course, when you're there on the island of Cyprus, it's one of the few places in the world you can go to that's actually mentioned in the Bible. And so I read both the Old and the New Testament texts on the island of Cyprus. Cyprus is located in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. I'm sure you've seen it before. It's south of Turkey. It is west of Lebanon, and it's northwest of Israel. It's about 140 miles in length from tip to tip. It's about 60 miles in width. And the land space of the island is somewhere about half the size of the upstate of South Carolina, if that helps you at all, maybe like greater Detroit area. The island is divided up in half because the country of Turkey invaded it in 1974 and took over the northern half, and the southern half is what they call the Greek side. And so we stayed on the Greek side of the island. As I was reading the passages in the New Testament, basically the island is clearly connected in the New Testament to the ministries of Paul and Barnabas. And it is here that the two were sent out by the church of Antioch on what we call Paul's first missionary journey. It's found in Acts chapters 13 and 14. These two sailed from Antioch in Syria as they had been sent out by the church. They landed in the city of Salamis, and the Bible says that they walked across the country from town to town, and we assume they were preaching the gospel, and they arrived on the far west at a city called Paphos. We actually flew into Paphos and stayed nearby. This is on the far western side of the island. And then, of course, Paul and Barnabas went from there and they sailed north into Turkey, where they began their ministry preaching in a region called Galatia. And that's essentially Paul and Barnabas's missionary journey to the island of Cyprus and then north into Turkey into the region of Galatia. And what I would like to do tonight is to read a passage of scripture that we're going to look at. And this is the last time Cyprus is mentioned in the New Testament. And it is one of the sadder events that we read about in the book of Acts. Let's read beginning tonight in verse 36. It says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Barnabas, wanting to take John, called Mark along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him," that's John Mark, "along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the church." Now this narrative shows us clearly a division or a separation between Paul and Barnabas. And it was not so much over their desire to minister, but rather over who to minister with. Because the issue was not so much between Paul and Barnabas, it was Paul and Barnabas with Mark in the middle. Now, who would ever have thought that this New Testament dynamic duo, Paul and Barnabas, would ever have split up? And when you read this, you have to ask the question, who was right and who was wrong? So let's investigate it a little bit deeper tonight. This event that we read here between Paul and Barnabas is actually a sequel to the beginning of what took place in chapter 15. What is it that took place in chapter 15? It is what we call the Jerusalem council. This council included the gathering of all the early church leaders, the main leaders, Peter, James, Paul, Barnabas. And they came to resolve an issue that could have had devastating effects in the church. The issue was the requirement of Gentile believers to submit to Jewish circumcision. And the question really comes down to this. And that is, does a Gentile have to become a Jew through circumcision in order to be a Christian? I'll say that again. Does a Gentile have to become a Jew in order to be a Christian? Or, let me put it this way, is circumcision an integral part of saving faith for Gentiles? And what was at stake was the potential division of the early church into two separate bodies. And of course, the New Testament teaches that there's not two churches, but there's one church. And that division would have been between a church for the Jews, a Jewish church, and a church for the Gentiles. But what would have been worse than that is that they would have started preaching two different gospels. And once you divide the gospel, you have lost the gospel. And so they had to come to a resolution, and the issue had to be dealt with, and it was. And the end result is this, that Gentiles are not required to be circumcised. They don't have to become a Jew in order to become a believer. And what was the result? The church was united and the gospel advanced forward. So now we continue through the chapter. And we go from this issue in Jerusalem to this issue in the church of Antioch. And it wasn't the whole church that was involved. It was two individual key leaders. Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch to continue their ministry, and it is here that we pick up the narrative. And I want us to follow the narrative tonight as we learn from it. And the first thing we notice here tonight is the desire. Paul presents a natural proposal to Barnabas. Look at what he says in verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, it appears like this proposal is a follow-up visit as opposed to a new gospel mission. In other words, they were going back to the areas where the gospel had already been preached. Obviously, these men were church planters. You could say, in a sense, they were pastors to a degree. And you would understand that they would be deeply burdened about the spiritual condition of the churches they had planted. They want to know, where are the people? But let me say even furthermore, it is very possible that the Apostle Paul had written the book of Galatians by this time. Now, there are differences of opinion over when the book of Galatians was written. Before the Jerusalem Council, after the Jerusalem Council, I would like to prescribe that it was before, but I realize that there are differences. And I follow that viewpoint so that Paul wrote Galatians prior to the Jerusalem Council. So this would have been after that. And either way. And what does Galatians address? It addresses the issue of those who are teaching that circumcision had to be added to faith in Christ. And Paul's letter debunks that teaching. So it would be natural for the Apostle Paul to want to go to the region of Galatia and find out, how are they doing? How have they responded to this teaching? Let us go where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And so he wanted to go and visit them. However, when we read the text, it becomes very clear, according to Luke, the author of Acts, that Barnabas had an added desire. Or we could say an underlying agenda, not necessarily a bad one, but one different. We could even say it's a compelling loyalty, something he felt very strong about. What was that? He tells us, notice the scripture says, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. So let's just call him Mark. Well, where did Mark come in? Well, if you go back and read in Acts chapter 13, Mark is with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, of course, and they go to the island of Cyprus, and when they sail north into a region called Pamphylia, it was just a small section of what we know as Turkey today, he departed, he left them. And so as we read this text of Scripture, it says Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. That word want there literally means the desire to have or experience something with the implication of some reason, plan, or will to accomplish the goal. In other words, a determined agenda, a competing loyalty. Yes, he wanted to go with the ministry, but he also wanted to bring John Mark with him. And herein lies the conflict. I often think when there's conflicts among people that oftentimes there's a hidden agenda. Again, not necessarily a sinful agenda, but there is one that is there. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own desires that war in your members? Wherever there's an outer war, it is because there is an inner conflict going on. And that leads me to the second point in this narrative, and that is the disagreement. Notice what the scripture says, but Paul thought it best, that's what the ESV reveals. It says in the NASB, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul's response was very different from Barnabas's proposal. It says that he kept insisting. And the idea of the word kept insisting means to make a choice on the basis of a greater worth. Or let me put it this way. It could have been one of two things. He could be saying essentially, look, I don't want to jeopardize this mission. And taking Mark is not worth jeopardizing the mission. You can't lose the mission over a person. Or it could be that Paul is saying that Mark is not worthy of this mission. He had his opportunity, he blew it, and so he doesn't deserve to go. And why was Paul so strong about this? And I think the scripture tells us here when it says that they thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn. It's how he viewed what John Mark had done. That phrase withdrawn literally means to stand away, to abandon a former relationship or an association. It means to disassociate, to be a defector, to be a deserter. So why did he do that? Why did he withdraw? Well, we don't really know for sure. It could be the difficulties of missionary work, all the hardships that they went through. And they went through lots of hardships. Whether it was just the uncomfortableness of the work, whether it was conflicts and discomforts. We know, as we read later on in the book of Acts, that the apostle Paul was beaten. He was stoned to death. All in that first missionary journey. Man, if that was my first missionary journey, I don't know if I'd take a second one. But it may not have been just discomfort or difficulties. It could be maybe a doctrinal issue. It could be John Mark, of course, was Jewish. That maybe Paul's message of free grace, salvation by grace through faith alone, which at that time in the early church was a struggle for a Jew. Maybe he was struggling doctrinally. We don't really know why, but whatever it was, John Mark abandoned them and the work. And what was the result between Paul and Barnabas's disagreement? The Bible says it turned into a massive conflict. Notice it says, and there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. That word sharp disagreement is one word in the Greek. It's paroxysmos, or if they, it's actually transliterated into the English word paroxysm. It means a violent reaction, a violent emotion. Someone said it's like an asthma attack. Other synonyms include hysterics, agitation, explosion, attack, passion, fury, violence, frothing. I like to say he went ballistic. And so what we see here was not a mild gentleman's disagreement where they simply agreed to disagree. It was passionate and it was intense conflict. So I want to be clear. The issue between Paul and Barnabas was not over doctrine. It was not based on their commitment to the gospel or the Great Commission. It was not about serving churches or even suffering for the sake of the gospel. It was not about the work. It was about the workers. It was about relationships. After 42 years of ministry, I find that the ministry is a great place so long as you don't have to work with people. Frederick the Great said, the more I work with people, the more I like my dogs. And after being in the ministry for a few years, I realized that most of our issues are rarely doctrinal, but they come down to relationships. How Paul and Barnabas related to John Mark deeply affected and changed how they related to one another. So the question is, how did they get to this point? I mean, let's be honest. These two guys faced some pretty big storms. They weathered lots of storms, but this one turned into a shipwreck. So how did they get there? Well, I just want to give you some suggestions to think about because these are the same things that we all deal with. Number one, there was definitely a difference in the way that they viewed relationships. So one of the things that we learn about John Mark in the New Testament is that he actually was a relative to Barnabas. We read in Colossians 4 and verse 10, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. In other words, this is family. And I realize family is important in all cultures, but this is Middle Eastern culture. You are to be loyal to the family. Have you ever heard the phrase that blood is thicker than water? And not only that, but I think that John Mark was younger than Barnabas, and though therefore he felt a great sense of responsibility. So Barnabas is just going to feel different, making the decision far more difficult for him. Oftentimes in the ministry, we ask one of two questions. What can this person do for God's work? Or we could ask the question, what will God's work do for this person? And there's always a tension. Paul, what can they do for God's work? Barnabas, what can God's work do for them? So there's going to be differences in the way we view relationships. Secondly, there's definitely a difference in spiritual gifts. We know that Barnabas was a notable Christian in the early church. In Acts 4, verse 36, it reads, thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. In other words, Barnabas grew up on Cyprus. He was a Levite. That means a Jew. He was connected to the priesthood. And the name Barnabas was not his given name. That's Joseph. It's his nickname. Son of encouragement. For example, he was sent by the church in Jerusalem to check out the conversions of Gentiles in the city of Antioch in Syria. And what does the Bible say about him? Acts 11:22, the report of this came, that is God's working in the church of Antioch, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord and with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. I mean, this is a great guy. How many people in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, this kind of quality was given to him? And not only that, that it appears that his spiritual gift, one of encouragement, was one that had helped the Apostle Paul. Listen to Acts 9, verse 26. And when Paul came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of Paul, for they did not believe that Paul was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was a bridge builder, and when it came to people, he was a risk taker. You know, I find a lot of people don't like taking risks with people, because you can get burned. But here he risked, he took a risk on the Apostle Paul. Why? Because that's the way that he thought. It was his, probably his natural bent, and it was his spiritual gift. So when John Mark comes along, his own cousin, his own blood, who, okay, he blew it in Pamphylia, but he came back. And he spent enough time with him as a son of encouragement to believe that if we took him, he would do fine. I mean, come on, Paul. Doesn't grace override sin? And if Paul had written the book of Galatians by this time, obviously Barnabas knew it. And Paul, did you not write in Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness? But Paul felt very different. His spiritual gifts were different. Paul was a prophet. He had the gift of wisdom and discerning of spirits. He was different than Barnabas. He was a master of the Old Testament law. He was a Pharisee. It's very possible that if he had not memorized the whole Old Testament, he had memorized scores of passages of the Old Testament. And when you look at his ministry from the very start to the last day he lived, his whole ministry was centered around conflict. In the beginning, he was chased out of Damascus. He comes to the city of Jerusalem, and the believers don't accept him. He goes into the region of Galatia on his first missionary journey, and he is persecuted significantly. And the very nature of his first letter to the Galatians was combative. And he saw John Mark as unfaithful and unstable. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Meddle not with them that are given to change. Proverbs 24, 21. John Mark, you failed the dependability test. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. So you've got differences in spiritual gifts and the way you look at things. You've got differences in the way you approach relationships. And then thirdly, and I'm only suggesting this, but there could have been differences regarding personal hurts and the way you view hypocrisy in others. Everybody sees hypocrisy in other people. What do we call hypocrisy? Inconsistencies. Have you ever seen inconsistencies in other people? It's human nature. I am sure that there were challenges all along the way between Paul and Barnabas, but there were two events that could have been sources of real hurt and really seeing real hypocrisy. The first one is the way Paul could have viewed Barnabas. And what was that centered around? Well, when we read the book of Galatians, the apostle Peter had gone to the city of Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were ministering. And the apostle Peter, as you read Galatians, actually sat down and ate with Gentiles. And just to understand, folks, Jews never ate with Gentiles because they did not want to eat unkosher food. Food laws from the Old Testament demanded that there be a separation. So they would not eat with Gentiles. We know that because we read in the book of Acts chapter 10 where Peter is in a trance praying in Joppa, and the Lord lets down a sheet, and on it are all kinds of unclean animals. And God said, eat. And Peter said, no, I can't eat. And he said, don't call something unclean that I've called clean. And he did that three times to show Peter, look, you're going to be reaching Gentiles. And of course, he goes and preaches to Cornelius up in Caesarea. And there we see the conversion of the Gentiles. Peter knows the Bible. He knows what God is doing. So he is eating with these Gentiles until one day, certain believers came from James, that's the city of Jerusalem, and began to secretly pressure him that he should not be eating with the Gentiles, unclean Gentiles. And so Peter, not overnight, but slowly begins to withdraw fellowship. That means he stopped eating with the Gentiles. And he did that because of a pressure group. And Paul watched the whole thing. And Paul said, he confronted Peter to the face, and he said, Peter, by your actions, you're changing the gospel. You're saying that these Gentiles, because you won't eat with them, you had been eating with them, which says that you believe that they were forgiven of their sins and they were cleansed through Jesus Christ. Now you're not going to eat with them. Now you're saying that they actually haven't been saved. That they actually haven't been cleansed. And you say one thing with your mouth, but you do something different with your life. What do we call that? We call that hypocrisy. And Paul confronted Peter for his hypocrisy. But there's something else in that text. And it says that Barnabas was carried away with the same hypocrisy. In other words, he followed Peter. And folks, I just have to believe that deeply hurt Paul. It's like, Barnabas, what are you doing? Did you not go with me on this missionary journey? Did you not stand up for me? Did you and I not see God do amazing things as we preach to the Gentiles in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium? How in the world could you have ever sided with Peter? And so no doubt, Paul was disappointed. And it could be that they were reconciled. But folks, when you go through those kinds of situations, there are oftentimes lingering wounds. And it could be that Mark represented more of the Jewish Christian outlook, and so as Paul saw it, he saw hypocrisy. But wait a minute. What about Barnabas? Did Barnabas not see any kind of inconsistency in Paul? I've kind of already brought it up. But Barnabas stuck up for Paul on two different occasions. One of them, when he came to Jerusalem the first time and they didn't believe that he really was a believer, and Paul and Barnabas stuck out his neck. We say he had his back. And then later on, we know that it was Barnabas who went up to Tarsus, where Paul had been ministering, and brought him to Antioch, and if you could say it this way, put him on the map for ministry. In other words, Barnabas had Paul's back, and now he feels like Paul is turning on him. He could say, Paul, you are a hypocrite. I supported you. I stood with you. And now you won't even stand with Mark. And let me say this, that once you begin to think evil of another brother or sister, by hypocrisy and inconsistencies, your relationship is severely damaged. And so we see at least in part this huge disagreement. Now that leads me to the last point. And that is what happened. And that's the division. And notice what it says in verse 39. It says, so they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The Bible here says that they separated from each other. That word separate means to split up. And let me say, it was not an amicable divorce. And it came down to a matter of principle. Or if I could say this way, what is a perceived right? In Paul's case, he had a perceived right. He said it very clearly. This is what John Mark has done. I'm not going to jeopardize the mission. Barnabas saw it in a different way. He said, this is my cousin. I think he's going to come around. And so they separated. Who was right? Who was wrong? Well, when we read the text, it's really quite clear that the church commended Paul and Silas. That word commend there means to hand them over or to convey something to someone, particularly a right or an authority. So it looks like Paul and Silas, who went out and did their second missionary journey, they ended up going all the way to Greece. This was approved by the church. And so based on how you could read it, the implication is that the church did not approve Barnabas and John Mark. But let me say this, just because they approved one does not mean necessarily that they disapproved the other. And the reason I say that is that when Barnabas went to Cyprus, he went back home. We don't think it's wrong to go back home, is it? If that's where you grew up, if that's your family, and John Mark is family. So we have no idea exactly what happened because the Bible doesn't tell us. We know that they commended Paul and Silas, but we don't know that they would have condemned Mark and Barnabas. But they went back, and there, essentially, we never hear from Barnabas again. So when we look at this division, what's the downside and what's the upside? Well, let me suggest that the downside, first of all, is it had to have been disappointing. One writer said the omission of a harmonious conclusion indicates the unstated but undeniable failure of two of the greatest souls the church had ever known. It had to have been heartbreaking. There is perhaps no greater personal suffering for a believer than to be disappointed within the house of God. I think it had to have had an impact on the church of Antioch. I mean, come on. This is Paul and Barnabas. I don't think the church people went, oh, well, you know. I think it was stunning for them. And knowing the nature of Christians, the news of this split would have spread because Christians are really good at gossip. And somebody would have said something. It's just human nature to pick out not only inconsistencies, but to point out irony. It's like, okay, they solved the conflict in Jerusalem, but they couldn't resolve the conflict in Antioch. They could resolve a doctrinal issue, but they couldn't resolve a relational issue. And so there are some downsides to that. But what are the upsides? And there are definitely some upsides. Let me say, first of all, that God used this to increase fruitfulness in service. Where there was one team, now there's how many? There's two. God's work is run by God's workers. And if God depended on perfect people to accomplish his work, how much would he get done? The commandment of the Lord was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This didn't split the church. It just caused tensions among the workers. But now we have two teams. My pastor who married my wife and I and ordained me into the ministry was a gentleman named Dr. Ed Nelson. Dr. Ed Nelson passed away this year at the age of 98 years old. He was a giant of a Christian in my estimation. I think in his lifetime he helped plant or start 33 churches. I mean, unbelievable. And he started a church. His last church he planted was in Tucson, Arizona, and he started it in his 70s. And I held 2 weeks of meetings there. My second meeting I was there, we were eating together one night. I said, Dr. Nelson, it's very interesting to me that since I've been here since the last time, 4 years ago, you have been involved in starting two churches directly and two churches indirectly. In other words, there were people who left the church upset and went out and started another church. And that's not commending everything, but at least the gospel is getting out. And so we see two teams. Let me also say that Silas brought to Paul's ministry some ingredients that Barnabas did not have. He was a Roman citizen. That would have made it easier. He was a prophet. That would be easier to get along with. As I understand it, Paul and Silas took a Myers-Briggs test and found out that they were ENTJs. If you don't know what that is, you can look it up. He probably spoke Greek. He was a writer because he served as Paul's stenographer for the Thessalonian epistles and later on for Peter's first letter. Barnabas was a loss, but Silas was a gain. God changes his workmen, but his work goes on because the work of the gospel has to be preeminent. That's what we're to be doing, spreading the gospel, establishing churches. And one last thing. We never hear from Barnabas again, but we do hear about Mark. Because we know that later on, John Mark traveled with Peter, and it was in that traveling with Peter that he wrote the Gospel of Mark based off of Peter's stories and narratives that he told him. Mark wrote the second gospel. And at the end of Paul's life, he was reconciled to Mark and he recommended him. And I want to close with these two verses. Colossians 4:10. He says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. If he comes to your church, John Mark comes, you welcome him. And then finally, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Here's Paul at the end of his life. Last letter he writes. He will soon lose his life for the sake of the gospel. And listen to what he says in the last chapter that he ever writes. He says in 2 Timothy 4:11, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. It's almost like they went full circle, did they not? No, I don't want him to come with me. Yes, bring him. He is fully useful. And so sometimes where you see disagreements and difficulties at one point in the ministry, if we will be faithful and follow the Lord, I've often seen it come full circle and God brings things back. I can tell story after story of how God brought about the change in John Mark. And perhaps I would like to say a change in Paul. Who was right and who was wrong? I don't know. They probably were both right. And in some ways, they were probably both wrong, because if we live long enough, that's what we experience. And we come and see this, that in the end, God is in control. Throughout all the vicissitudes of life, all the changes, all the heartaches, all the difficulties, we can rest assured that God is in control. And we can trust Him with our strengths and our weaknesses, and trust Him to fulfill His work and accomplish what He wants to do in the world today. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You how You are faithful. We thank You in this story as we read of these two giants having conflict. And yet, Lord, in the end, we know that You worked all things together for good. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to You in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.